Now, this verdict is an important one. And the original language, Jesus uses that word. He says, this is the verdict. And we have to understand that verdict. We have to come to its understanding. Now, we cannot twist the scripture to agree with us. We have to take the scripture as it is, and then we have to understand it. And so Jesus, when he was speaking and telling us that this verdict was in, is telling us a real truth. He says, the light has come, but men love darkness. That's the verdict. Light has come, men love darkness. Light has come, ladies and gentlemen, but men love darkness. Now, the negative side of all of this is that we can talk for great length about the darkness. We all know what the darkness is like, but we have to see why it is that Jesus reached this conclusion. We're back into verse 18, and in that 18th verse, he says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned or judged already. And the word to be condemned means to be judged. And there is this judgment of God. And we have to understand that light came into the world so that there wouldn't have to be judgment on any man. It isn't God's purpose to cause men and women to suffer. God doesn't want men and women to have the problem in their lives that so many of them have. He wants them to have light. Light isn't easily come upon. And yet light came. And it came in the likeness of God's only begotten Son. And the conclusion that Jesus draws is this. There is a verdict. And the verdict is light came into the world. But men, they prefer darkness. The judgment is this. It comes in two different ways. We can see it in these two groups. First, there are those that are believing. They are not judged. They have no judgment to come. There is no sentence. There is no condemnation laid upon them. No condemnation will ever come upon them because the need of condemnation is over. It's written against the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And at Calvary, he dealt with their sin. At Calvary, he dealt with their problem. And they are judged already. It's over and done with. If you're believing in Jesus, you have light. And the light is that you believe that the judgment is past. You believe that Jesus absorbed in his body on the tree the judgment upon your sins. That's the first group, because these people right now in the eyes of God are without any guilt, period. If you're believing in this Jesus, the judgment is passed beyond you because God sees you with no guilt at all. You notice how people put us on guilt trips? I came to see you, you weren't there. I phoned you, you didn't answer. Guilt trips. I couldn't get you on the telephone. I couldn't meet you at a certain place. Guilt. Immediately, I have to reply by saying, I'm terribly sorry, I wasn't there, my hearing aid was turned off, the telephone was unplugged, I wasn't answering, I didn't feel well, I have to explain. God doesn't do it. He says, love me, trust my Son, follow me, your guilt is gone. The minute you do this, the light that you receive takes away the darkness that you had. But there's the second group, and those that are continually rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ, those who are continually saying, well, maybe Jesus was a great prophet, maybe he was a great person, maybe Christianity is a great religion, maybe all of these things, but the light they don't receive. Those people, says the Bible here, they have no need to wait until they die. They have no need to wait until they enter into eternity. Their condemnation, the judgment upon their lives is now. Right now, the verdict is in, and the verdict is there. Because of obstinate unbelief, they are condemned. Now that's a tragedy. If you see yourself as a condemned person, then you suddenly are discovering some light. But if you think that though you're condemned, you've somehow rationalized it all away, and God wouldn't do this to me because he is a God of love, and so on, and you have these strange arguments that are not entirely scriptural, then you discover that because of your obstinate unbelief, you are far from God. Now, if the Lord Jesus reached his conclusion, and that was his conclusion in a nutshell, then we have to see that he produced the verdict. He said in verse 19, darkness is preferred because deeds are evil. Darkness is preferred because deeds are evil. Nobody wants that light to shine because their deeds are evil. It's curious how people get themselves into all kinds of trouble after the sun has set. We run in a pattern. Although we don't appreciate it or we don't want to admit it, we run in a pattern. When it's dark, we get up to our mischief. When the lights are out, when God's heavens are dark and somber, then we get into mischief. When there is a blackout, there is mischief. People steal, people loot. People rape, people pillage. People get up to mischief when it's dark. There's no need to say that this is a sociological problem. There is no need to come to the place where we have to have some sociological study. It is a fact that the Bible said years ago happens to mankind. And man stands in that wretched position of being the sort of person that gets himself into trouble when it's dark. When we don't think we're being watched, we don't think we're being seen. In the darkness, we get ourselves into trouble. It is in the darkness that the verdict is upon us. And that verdict is tragic. Can you do whatever you're doing in the darkness? Can you do it as if the Lord Jesus was sitting beside you, standing with you, walking with you, reaching with you? Is that how? Or is it that we have to reject him momentarily? At least we have to put out our thinking of Jesus Christ. We have to turn away. The rebellion that we feel sometimes within our hearts, that rebellion that spits and spews itself out of our mouths, that rebellion, is it always because we are in the light of God? Tragically, it has to be that we have turned to the darkness. Maybe you work in an office, in some sanitized clinical office, where everything is just off-white, and all the typewriters and desks are of some metal that are just off-white, and the carpeting is without static electricity and is just off-white. And the vacuum cleaners purr along. They don't clunk along like our home ones do. Maybe you work in an office where nothing grinds and grates, it just taps and clunks. Your hearing is being protected by the environmental protectionists. Your eyes are being protected. Beautiful fluorescent lights. Everything is sanitized. To you, perhaps light, then, is a sanitary thing. Jesus talked of people, and they all had different ideas of what light for them would be. The man that was blind is quite obvious. Light for him was vision. But the man that was dumb, light for him was speech. The man that was crippled, for him, light was to be able to walk and to run and to jump and to do the things that other people did. For the man that was dead, light for him was life. The people that had illness and sickness, light for them was the removal of their illnesses and their sicknesses. The people that had mental problems, it was the disbursement of that mental problem. To the people that were possessed of an evil spirit, it was the sending away of those evil spirits. All of these things spoke in different ways of light to these people. For me, a sanitized office is a gross place, and I would hate to work there. For me, light is to see the sun coming up over the mountains. For me, light and the glory is seeing the whole sky blush in glorious colors, and eventually an orb come across the peaks of the mountains and dazzle me so that I cannot see properly for a long time. I know I'm not supposed, according to different people, to stare into that orb, but it's so glorious to stare into it and remember that the glory of Jesus will exceed it. For me, that's light. What is it for you? Well, said Jesus, for your soul, light is to understand this basic principle. The basic principle is this, and it was argued around by Nicodemus. He came to Jesus and he said, look, we understand that you're such a tremendous teacher. You're performing these wonderful miracles and obviously God is with you. Now then, there's some things I don't quite understand. You teach us these glorious truths, but they don't sink into my heart. And Jesus said to him this, well, you mustn't be surprised at my saying, but I'm telling you a truth. It is a truth of a truth. It is a mighty truth. It is a very truth. It is such a truth. You must understand that you have to become a person that is born again. Oh, said the clever man, that's ridiculous. I can't enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time. That's nonsensical teaching. No, said Jesus. It really isn't. You see, it's quite obvious that what is flesh, and it must be born of flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We all understand that principle. So, said Jesus, take that principle and understand that your spirit, something has to happen with this spirit of yours, and your spirit has to be born, and the spirit gives birth to the spirit. Nicodemus scratching his head. Well, I guess I understand. Well, said Jesus, don't be so confused. There is the birth of water, that's of the flesh. There is the birth of the spirit. And that's entirely of the Spirit. So don't be surprised that I say to you, you must learn what it means to be born again. It needs to happen to you. Your spirit has to be born again. We're never told that at this point Nicodemus understood what Jesus said. But Jesus went on and he said, look, you must understand, I have come into the world not to condemn the world, but instead that the world through me, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, might discover light, might discover what it means to be born again, may discover what it is to be reborn. You see, so many of us in our spirits are bound. We're bound by all sorts of innuendos, all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of teaching, things that have come to us that we have collected over the years, and in that great collection we have collected some strange thinking. Think about it. What is it that you have passed on to your children? What have your children picked up from your parents? Is that of Christ? Are you sure? Test it with the Bible. Test it. Accept it when the Bible says it's right. Sometimes our spirits are bound up in our past, bound up in our bringing up. We're brought up in a certain manner and we're bound to that. I've said many times to younger men and women how grievous it was in my own heart and soul when I was taken to church on a regular basis. I didn't want to go. I didn't even like going. And the preacher ranted and raved for so long, the prayers prayed for so long, the singers sang for so long, and it was all so dreary. And outside I could hear people laughing, and nobody laughed in our church. Laughter, I later read, was medicine to the soul. But there was no mirth in our hearts. There was no joy that I could see. And yet once in a while, people spoke of the joy of the Lord. And I really couldn't see that joy of the Lord happening, not in our church. I rebelled. Maybe today, some of you, I've got a little bit of rebellion going on. You see, my spirit was bound, and it was so bound by the things that were around me, by the things that I had been taught, that this is what you do, and we'd gone down that wretched catalogue, and this is how you live a Christian life, and I didn't even know if I was a Christian. One day, it dawned on this spirit of mine that my spirit had to respond to the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit, the moment I started to respond, flooded me with a whole new life. And that new life gave me a new vitality, a new joy, a new perspective, a new outlook. In fact, it was as if God had taken a bandage from my spiritual eyes and I could see His glory. I could see His person. I could see His truth. And so for me, that became light. This is the verdict, said Jesus. Your spirit must accept, see this light. Perhaps you've been one of these people that have been in a tunnel. To go into a coal mine is, as far as I'm concerned, is a fearsome experience. To go to the top of the shaft where you go down in an elevator, a lift, you go down at alarming speed, and it's so very undressed up. You're going down between pieces. The earth is all around you, and it's all very crude. You stand in a sort of cage, at least the ones I've seen, and you go down in this cage. And it seems forever that you're going down and down and down and down. And then eventually you get out of this cage and you start walking. In some of the mines, you get on a little trolley train, and it runs you all the way around to different places, and eventually you come to what's known as the pit head. Seeing men laying on their stomachs and on their backs, hacking at coal to bring it down so that it can be put into carriages, so that it can be taken along and tipped into larger carriages and lifted up on elevators and poured into a great hopper, and then it can be separated and sorted and dumped into railroad cars and can be delivered to a distributor in the city, and then he distributes it to the various houses who burn it in their fireplaces. To see all of that taking place, it starts with a man laying filthy, dirty, underground, picking at coal. When you get there, if you're like me, there's a sense of claustrophobia. What happens if these tresses give out? What happens if there's an earthquake? What happens if the lights go? What happens if there's a gas and an explosion? How do I get out of this place? There's no safety stairway to go up beside the elevator. How do I get out? And some of us are down in such a position that we're laying down in the muck and the mire in the depth, and we're still hacking at the depth. And what we're doing, we're not actually trying to find our way out, we're simply finding our way along in a darkness, along in a great terrifying tunnel. I was in such a cave at one time, deep cave. It was so black you couldn't see if you put your hand in front of your face. You couldn't possibly see. Eventually I'd had enough and I turned and I could see way at the end a glimmer of light. It wasn't a pure light, it was just the reflection of a light, but it was enough to give me enough impetus to get back out. Gradually that reflective light became the light of the light outside, the daytime outside the cave. And I walked and I hurried as fast as I dared to get out of that cave. Oh, to stand in the light. Oh, to stand away from that condemnation. Oh, to move away from that pit head experience where instead of releasing me, I'm still digging myself further along in the tunnel. I'm still shoveling all sorts of things, but I'm going further and further into the murky depths. What's your life like today? Is it condemned and you're still shoveling into those depths? Or are you released? Do you have light? Are you out of that terrifying tunnel? Is there a liberty? Is there a joy? Is there something that is wonderful within? Or is there something that is terrifying that you can't work out and there's lots of confusion? You see, light reveals the good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly, the fruit and the blight, the blessing and the pain. Light reveals what is great and what is not so great, but it reveals what is right before God. Light reveals the upright and the crippled. It reveals the staggering and the bold. It reveals us as we are. The light of God reveals the truth. Of course we prefer darkness. We're not going to be seen. Our inner person is not going to be laid bare. We're not going to be scrutinized. But God has already scrutinized us, and this is the point Jesus is making. The scrutiny has been made, and your heart, your soul, your life, your whole personality, your whole person has been given light. But if you have preferred the darkness to that light, and you have deliberately put blinkers on your eyes and turned away from that light, if you have deliberately gone in the reverse direction from light, the light of God, then, dear friend, there is a condemnation that is upon you, and the reaction of your life, the rebellion, and all the things that are going on in your life, when you're struggling to be identified, when you're struggling to have people notice you, when you're struggling to be admitted into the human race, that struggle is simply saying, I'm not trusting God. I've never trusted God. I don't intend to trust God. I intend to trust my own resources. And that puts you at the pit head. That's a tragic place. Jesus said, hey, I've given you light. Darkness, well, it covers the blunders and the blunderers alike. It covers the need of the Lord Jesus and the liberty that he gives. Darkness distorts and it engulfs. And darkness has no error. It has no hope. It has no help. Darkness has no future. It has no ambition. It has no tomorrow. It has now, and that's all it's got. But light, in the light, see how the Lord Jesus pondered the victory. Like plants, he says, turning its blooms and its leaves to the sun. In verse 21, you can read it for yourself. So the believer turns to light. And we are to turn to the light. We are to turn so that our lives might start to blossom and bloom, so that somehow the fruit of the Spirit might come upon our lives. We are to turn to the light so that we might be able to turn the leaves of our lives into something glorious, so that we might become a champion tree, a beautiful bush, a fragrant blossom. We are to turn to that light. And Jesus pondered this victory. He believes that if we turn to truth, we turn to light. God provides the principle, and it will seem that though the deeds are not as perfect as they ought to be in our lives, the principle is there. If we've turned to that light, gradually the bloom will perfect. Gradually the leaves will unravel, and they will lay themselves out in the light of the beauty of the Son of God. Our deeds are not perfect. They don't always meet God's approval. But dear friends, if we are trusting the Lord Jesus as Jesus pondered the victory that was in him, we must see this, that gradually we will grow into the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And gradually we will develop new thoughts and new attitudes and new hopes and new actions. We will have a new life. We will develop that new life into new joy, and new joy will take over with new glory, and we shall look forward to beholding Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end of our faith. So said Jesus this. Lights come, but man prefers darkness. That's his choosing. But light has come. So don't be surprised, Nicodemus, that I am saying to you, you need to be born again. You need revival in your heart. You need refreshment in your soul. You need renewing in your life. You need to be born again. Light has come. What have you done with it? To ignore it, says the Bible, is to be condemned. To receive it, says the Bible, is to be filled with the grace and beauty of Jesus. Bow with me in prayer, please. Gracious God, we pray that in this congregation this morning, thou would speak to all of us, whether we be young or old. And we ask thy blessing and thy grace may be upon all of us here. Oh, Father, pour thy Spirit upon us, please, that we may be revived, that those that are not born again may become born again, and those that are in the light may see the true light more fully, more perfectly, day by day. These things we ask in thy holy name. Amen.